I sort of expected that as this week would roll along, last week come along, that my mind may be drawn to baptism somehow, or the subject of baptism, obviously thinking about the two important and wonderful baptisms that we have today, scheduled for today. But I was a little bit surprised during my readings and meditations. I had a verse kind of come to my mind, really. I wasn't even reading in the book of Jeremiah, but I had a verse come to my mind that and I haven't thought of in some time. I just want to read a verse to you as sort of as a text out of Jeremiah chapter 12, and then I want to go to some other places in the Bible to talk about it. But the verse in Jeremiah 12, 5 says this. Jeremiah is asking a couple of questions here. He says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? I've always been intrigued by those two questions, but I've also noticed how appropriate they are to our lives and our Christian walk here in this world. Because you see, what Jeremiah is really asking, the question that he's really asking here, he says, if you have been able to run with the foot soldiers, the footmen, if you've been able to march with the footmen and keep up and things seem to be going okay for you, what are you going to do when the horses come, when the soldiers on the horses come? You see, you've marched along with the footmen. Everything seems calm and okay. And he says, but if those have tired you out a little bit, in other words, if you've noticed that you've become weary in your walk, what in the world are you going to do when the horses come? That's a good question. He also says, if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, things are going well for you, you're here in this world, we're living our life, we're getting up, we're going to work every day, we come home, we try to figure out what we're going to eat, we try to get our clothes washed, the whole nine yards. Things are going well, and he says that, but that has wearied thee. If you've grown tired and you've become fatigued a little bit, he says, what are you going to do in the swelling of the Jordan? In other words, when the floodwaters come, when the floods of life come, how are you going to handle it? I say that's two good questions. That's two really good questions. How about you this morning? You ever felt like the horsemen were bearing down upon you? You ever felt like you looked out and the water's getting closer and closer? You just feel like life, the burdens of life, are beginning to press on you a little bit? You ever feel like you've had a couple of deadlines approaching and you're not sure how you're going to complete what needs to be done? How are you going to manage everything? You ever had any bills coming due at the end of the month and you're wondering about your finances and am I going to be able to get my bills paid? This water is coming up. The water's creeping up and it's rising. How high is it going to get? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, I want to just take a few minutes this morning and I want to point you to a Bible character who has experienced this. There are many, many characters in the Bible that have experienced this very thing along with you and I. But I want to point you toward King David for a few moments. Here's a Bible example of a man that has lived and survived through the horsemen and the enemy attacking and through the river, the flooding of the Jordan River, feeling like the floodwaters are rising up to the level of our necks and about to inundate us. You know, when you might remember that the children of Israel came to a point in time where they desired that they would have a king like all the nations around them. They looked around and they said, gee, everybody else has a king and we don't have one. All we have are these judges that God's given us. It sure looks nice if they have a king and they seem to be faring well. And you know how the human emotion is. We just want to be like other people many times. We see someone have something and we just kind of begin to covet. We begin to think about that and we're just kind of covetous people by nature. We get that from Adam. But we look around and we say, I'd like to have a king. Well, you know, the Israelites asked God and they desired a king. And you know what God did? In this case, God gave them a king. So he gave him a king, and his name was Saul. But because of Saul's disobedience, you can go read about that. Saul was very disobedient to God. And because of that, God took his kingship away, and he removed him from the throne, and he gave him a second king, David. God chose a man named David. And you might remember reading over there in 1 and 2 Samuel, reading about David. You might remember how that the prophet Samuel came along at the direction of God and he went and he anointed David, the youngest of Jesse's 8 children. He anointed David when David was very young. He was the youngest of the children. Can't really tell for sure how old he was, but most all scholars that I've ever read and I've tried to look into, everybody thinks that David was probably about the age of 10 to 15 years old. He was pretty young. But you know, God said, David, he told Samuel, go and anoint David. He is going to be my king. He's the one I've chosen. He anointed him at a very young age. But as is often the case, I don't know if you've ever noticed this very much, but as is often the case, when God is working in someone's life, did you notice that God is always on his time schedule and not ours? Every single time, God is on his time schedule. Do you know how long it was before David assumed the kingship and he was reanointed by the people and he began to reign? He was age 30. So that says that between the time Samuel anointed David as a young lad, it was some 15 to 20 years passed by before David assumed the throne and began to reign. That's a long time. Can you imagine how David felt? I wonder if David ever felt like, well, what's God doing? What's he waiting on? Have you ever had a prayer? Have you ever prayed about anything and wondered, what is taking God so long? Does he even really hear me? Well, I assure you, beloved, he hears you. But he's working on his time schedule. The Bible says that a day, it's just the same as 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day to him. He has his time schedule, and you and I cannot comprehend it. All we have is our current finite time that we're accustomed to. It's not the same as God's time. So David had 15 or 20 years to wait before he assumed his role as being the anointed second king of Israel. But I submit to you that quite a lot happened to David during that time period. You might think David's life's going pretty good. He's a young shepherd boy. God has chosen him specifically from his family, the son of Jesse. And God says, you're going to be my king of my people. And you might think that David's life would start going pretty well. And I think it did for a while. He was anointed by Samuel. We find that we read over there where King Saul began to be unsettled at times in his life. And I sort of feel like that's probably has a lot to do with his disobedient spirit that he seemed to have. But he would become unsettled. And if someone would come and play music for him, it would settle his spirit down and calm his spirit down. Well, David was selected to be the one to do that. David came and he began to play music for King Saul and he fell in much favor with King Saul. And in fact, he became his armor bearer. You might even remember that right after that, David was very famously remembered for slaying the Philistine giant named Goliath. I'll tell you, the Lord's Spirit, from the day that Samuel anointed David, the Lord's Spirit was upon David. Now, it left Saul at a period of time, but it was upon David. You might remember the circumstances about how that David, being a youth, it doesn't tell us how old he was, but he's described as being a youth. You remember the circumstances of how the Philistine army came up against the children of Israel, and they were separated with this valley of Elim in between. And you remember what happened there. They had this giant of a man named Goliath, a fierce warrior, came out and he challenged the armies of Israel. And King Saul, Saul is described as being head and shoulders taller than any of those around him. He was a physically imposing man, but he was scared to go out against Goliath. He would not lead his army against Goliath, that fierce Philistine warrior. And neither would any of the Israelite army. Everyone was scared, except for David, when David came along. Young David. You might remember how that David came along and he asked a question and he saw what was taking place. And David says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Is there not a cause?" David asked that question. I love that question. He says, "Is there not a cause? Is there not something worth fighting for and standing up for?" I submit to you this morning, beloved, that we could say the same thing today in our time and in our nation. Is there not a cause? Amen. Yes, there is. There is a cause. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's worth standing up for. He's worth submitting our life to and following him in gospel baptism and in obedience and worshiping him and devoting and committing our life to him and putting him first in our life. He's worth it. There is a cause that's worth it, and it's Jesus Christ. But David asked that question, and he said, "Is there not a cause?" And when he got ready to go out and to face Goliath, Saul began to belittle David because he was so young. He said, "Thou art but a youth." He tried to get David to put his armor on, and David says, "I've not even tested this armor." He says, "I don't want it." And he says, but David, you're only a youth, and this man Goliath, he's been a fierce warrior all the days of his life since the time he was a youth. He's been a warrior, and now you're only a youth. You can't go out against him." David went out, and he began to tell Saul about how he was protecting his father's sheep. And he said, "A lion and a bear came," and he says, "and I slew them both," that young lad. He said, "They came and they took one of my father's lambs," and he said, "I slew the lion and I slew the bear." He says, "I can go out." And we remember the circumstances of how he went out armed only with his sling and the 5 stones. Fearless in the face of battle. I'll tell you, the Lord's Spirit was upon David in a powerful way. We sort of get the picture, don't we, of the underdog. David the underdog. The little youth, the little lad, the little young person. He can't know that much. He's just still young. Friends, I'll tell you, never underestimate what young people can do in the kingdom of God. Never underestimate what a young person can do when they're anointed by the Spirit of God. Amen. David went out there and he's the underdog, and of course you know how that he defeated Goliath. And he took Goliath's own sword and he cut his head off and he went walking back carrying the head of Goliath, his conquered enemy. I'll tell you, all of Israel began to look up to David. And he became Saul's son-in-law. Saul gave him one of his daughters, and the people began to write songs about David, and they began to sing about how great David was and how that Saul had slain his thousands, but David had slain his 10,000s, and how great of a warrior that he was. I'll tell you, the Lord's Spirit was on that man. Things were going well for him. But then something happened. And it didn't take very long. Just like you and I in our lives, things, you know, sometimes seem to be going well, and then all of a sudden something drops in out of the sky upon us, and our lives feel like they're upside down. A lot happened to David. The people were singing the songs of his prowess as a warrior, and then things changed very quickly. I'll tell you what happened. The reality of life showed up. That's what happened. Life showed up at David's front door. You might remember how that Saul became very jealous. He attempted to kill David, and David had to flee for his life. He had to leave his very best friend in this world, was Saul's son, Jonathan. It said that David and Jonathan's relationship, they were like brothers. Almost couldn't separate them. But David had to flee for his life because of Jonathan's father, Saul, wanted to kill him. We find as we go and we read about that, we find that David fled to a city first called Nob, and he encountered the priest over there named Ahimelech. And he was able to get some bread to eat. The priest actually gave David some of the showbread, the showbread that was for the altar. It's all he had, but he gave David some to eat. And he picked up Goliath's sword. They had taken Goliath's sword and wrapped it in a cloth, and they had it behind the altar. And David got it. But then he had to flee. He felt uncomfortable, and he felt that his life was in danger in the city of Nob. And he soon fled that, and he came to the city of Gath. And he ran into the king there of Gath named Achish. And it said that the people there recognized David, and they said, aren't you the king? Aren't you the one that people sing about how Saul has killed his thousands, but you've killed your 10,000s? What are you doing here? David was so scared. And by the way, he also saw one of Saul's right-hand men, a soldier named Doeg. He saw him there in that city of Gath. And he knew he was in trouble. He instantly sensed that his life is in danger, even in that city, and he had to flee, and he had to begin feigning madness. The Bible says that David feigned madness. In other words, he began to scrabble on the gate. He began to scratch the gate, and he began to act like he had mental problems, and maybe he was undergoing some type of a mental fit, and he said he let his spittle fall down upon his beard. He feigned madness. And the people said, well, what is this? And it says that David was able to escape. And he got away from the city of Gath and from the king Achish and from his people there. He got away and he escaped himself. And he ran and he found a cave to hide in. I submit to you this morning, friends, that David's life changed in a hurry. It was going well. But as life often does, it can change in a hurry. Now David is in a cave, fearing for his life, and he's all alone. All of the people that were looking up to him, admiring him, singing songs about him, now he's all alone in the cave. And that's where I want to turn over to Psalms 142. If you have your Bible, you can open it to Psalms 142 for a few minutes. This is the psalm that David wrote while he's in the cave by himself, fearing for his life. I'll tell you that David went from a high point in his life down to the lowest point in his life, literally in a matter of a few days or weeks, just that quickly. Let's read together Psalms 142 that David wrote. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. He's in the cave named Adullam. And David says, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him, and I showed before him my trouble. And when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. Beloved, I want you to know this morning the Lord always knows your path. No matter where life has brought you, no matter what burdens of life are pressing upon you, or the floods of the River Jordan seem to be coming up around your feet, God knows your path. He hears your prayers. David cried out to him when he's in the cave. I'll tell you, David was in a very low spot in his life when he cried out to the Lord. When you begin to cry out to God with your voice in an audible way, your soul and your spirit is hurting. David has become broken here. And he says, my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Has your spirit ever felt overwhelmed? I say it takes a lot for the spirit of a man or a woman to feel overwhelmed. Our spirits are unbelievably strong. God has built them that way. Our soul and our spirit, it's unbelievable what it can endure. But it's not beyond feeling to be overwhelmed at times. That's how David felt. He said, I was overwhelmed. Thou knewest my path, and in the way wherein I walked, they have privately laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and I beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. And look what David says at the end of verse 4. No man cared for my soul. Friends, when you feel like that, you've hit a low. You've hit rock bottom. When you feel like there's not a person in this world that cares about your soul, you have hit rock bottom. You have been overwhelmed. Life's circumstances have dealt with you. The floodwaters have overtaken you. The horsemen have overrun you when you feel like this. No man cares for my soul. You know, some people have the mistaken idea that just because you're one of God's little children, just because you followed Him in baptism and you've united with one of His churches and you've dedicated your life to following Him and you're trying to live a good life, some people have the idea that life is going to be a bed of roses. Well, I'm afraid that's just not true. That's simply not true. I'll say this, you'll have so many blessings in your life if you do that, if you do try to live like that, and by all means, how do I encourage you to try to live like that? There are so many blessings to be had for the child of God by being obedient to God's commandments and by putting Him first in your life. So many blessings to be had, but it doesn't mean you're going to be trouble-free. David said, no man cared for my soul. I'll tell you, David felt like he had no hope. When a man gets to the point in life where he feels like all hope has been lost, he's in a very dangerous place. David was there. Do you see how quickly David's life changed? Many of you have experienced similar things in life, how quickly life can change. He said, I cried unto thee, Lord, and I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. And David begged the Lord, he says, attend unto my cry. He wants God to lean over and incline his ear down to David's voice so he can hear David's cry. David's begging the Lord to attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I, and bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. I'll tell you what, David had a hard time. But you know what he did? He did the only thing that he could do that would ever bring him any relief and any help in his life is he poured out his soul to God. He fell on his knees and he poured out his condition and his situation unto the Lord. Did you know you and I have nowhere else to turn today and this morning when life falls upon you and I that way? We have nowhere else to go except to Jesus, our Savior. This world's not going to save you. There's no counselors in this world that are going to help you. And when you get to this point, now I'm not knocking counselors. They're wonderful. They do much good. I've used them myself. When I went through hard times in life, they do good. But I'll tell you, nothing's going to help you like the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get to the point where you say, there is no man that would know me. There's no man that cared for my soul. You just feel like life's not even worth living anymore. That's what you'll feel like. It takes a lot to break the spirit of a man or a woman. It takes a whole lot. But life can do it. This world can do it. I'm glad to know that David understood. Even at this young age, he's not very old yet, really. I don't know exactly how old, but he's not been anointed king yet. He's not even 30 yet. He's still fairly young. But David turns to the Lord, and he cries out to the Lord. I'll tell you what David was experiencing. He's experiencing depression. Do you know how real depression is in this world today? Even in the lives of God's children, it's very real. Yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, it's very real. Depression, hopelessness, despair. Can you imagine the loneliness that David felt being alone in that cave? He said, there's not even a man that cares for my soul. Nobody cares for me. And he cried out to the Lord. I'm sure he asked the Lord, why? Why has this happened? I thought I was your anointed. Why has all this happened? I've been faithful to you. I went out and I was courageous and I slew the giant. I slew Goliath when no one else would. Why has all this happened? He was very discouraged. I'll tell you what's happened to David. The horses have overrun him and the flood has overtaken him in his life. Just like it does you and I sometimes. But I want you to know this. I want you to know this morning that David's circumstance, it's not just unique to him. It's unique to all of God's children at different times in our lives. Sometimes the horses come and they come with a vengeance. Sometimes the floodwaters begin to rise, and they rise quicker than you can find something to climb up upon. But I want you to know your God knows your pathway. He always knoweth your path that you trod. Even Job said the same thing. Job says, I look for God on the left hand. I look for him on the right hand. I can't see him because he's hidden. He's always doing his work. I go forward and he's not there. He's not behind me. He says, but he knows my path. In the end of the day, Job says, he knows my path. And when he is finished trying me, he says, I'll come forth as gold. And so will you, beloved. When he finishes trying us from time to time. And you know, the Bible teaches that God tries his people. He tests our faith. He clearly tested Abraham's faith. He said he did. And he tests ours as well. But I want you to know, God answered David's prayers, but I want to show you what an unusual way that God answered his prayers. You ever had anybody tell you, be careful what you pray for, you never know what you might get? Have you ever heard anyone say that? That's not Bible, that's not scripture, but I'll tell you it's true. That's a true statement. You never know how God might answer your prayers. I want to show you how he answered David's prayers. You turn with me, just turn over to the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 22. Now we're going to pick up reading when David went into the cave. This is where, when you read back in chapter 21, it tells you about when David went to the city of Nob and he went to the city of Gath and he had to flee from those two cities. He feared for his life. And here we are, we pick up reading in chapter 22. David has come into the cave of Adullam, scared and running for his life. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now, I just ask you a question this morning. Who told all those people to go down to that cave and go meet up with David? They didn't have Facebook yet. They didn't have cell phones. Who told 400 people that they need to pick up and go travel, find this cave of Adullam and meet up with David? I don't know how the Lord communicated it to him, but it's the Lord that did it. David prayed and God answered his prayers. I hope you can see this. But what I want you to really notice is how God answered his prayer. I don't know what exactly David expected when he prayed to God, but this is what he got. Look at the group of people that God sent him. It's no one I would have expected. I would have never thought to pray for people like this. Did you see what it said about the people that came? The description? This is the people God sent to David. Everyone in distress. Well, David's in distress. How is somebody else in distress going to help David? Everyone that's in debt. Everyone that's discontented. You know who the people are that God sent to David to answer his prayer? These are the misfits of society. These are the marginalized people, the stigmatized, those that are looked down upon by society, those that are ridiculed for who they are and what they don't have. The discontented. How would somebody discontented help me when I'm in the cave? You'd have to ask God that. You see what God's doing? These are the socially challenged people. These are the outcasts of society, the disenfranchised of life. 400 of them, and God sent them to David to answer his prayer. But you know what they did? I just want you to think about this too. When you pray, you never know how God may answer your prayer. I would suggest to you, and I would highly and strongly recommend that when you pray to God, don't tell God what the answer is and what you need to be the answer. Let God show you what the answer is. Always let God show you what the best answer is, because you and I very seldom, if ever, know. That is the truth. I guarantee you David didn't pray for people like this, but here they came. God sent them. They came to help David. You know, later on, when you get over into 2 Samuel, about chapter 23 or so, you're going to read a catalog of David's mighty men. Some of the warriors that fought with David, and they traveled with David, and they fought all the battles, they were legendary for their courage and their fighting prowess. Legendary men. They called them the mighty men of David. Men such as Adino, Eleazar, Shammah, Joab, Abishai, Benaiah, many others. You can read about them. Legendary. The Bible writes about how mighty they were. That's all men that came out of this group of 400 that started with David, and he became their captain. Isn't that interesting how God answered David's prayers? I'll tell you, God carried David through the dark times in his life, and he'll carry you through. Just don't try to tell God how to answer your prayer. Just pray and tell God that you need help. And God will know. God knows how to answer. But you see, here's the thing with God. He always knows what we need so much better than you and I. I kind of liken it to when my children were very small and they would ask for things sometimes. Sometimes I could give them what they asked for, but many times I could not. It was not the best thing for them. I think God treats us the same way. He always knows what's best for you and I. But I'll tell you this. I can identify with these people. This group of misfits that came down there, I can identify with them in many ways. I feel like it feels like there's many ways in which I don't fit in with this world. Maybe you feel the same way sometimes. You just feel like, you know, I love the Lord so much and I care about the Lord. I care about his kingdom. And I don't like the direction that I see things going in my country or my city or my hometown or whatever. And says, I just don't feel to be a part anymore. That's because you're a stranger and a pilgrim and you're just traveling through this world. Your home is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here in this world. That's why we sometimes feel that way. But I can identify with those people. You know why? Because they made David their captain. And they became loyal to him. And look what God did when they followed him. Well, I want you to know this morning, and I'll give you one more thought. And we'll try to close out bring our remarks to a close here. They made David a captain because they needed a captain. They didn't much fit in with the world. The world hadn't been very kind to them. But they found God's anointed. And they made him the captain. And I'll tell you, things started looking up after that. Go read about David's life from that point on. A man after God's own heart. Don't ever forget he was still just a man. We know David had problems. We know David sinned. Very grievously, David sinned before the Lord. And oh, did he pay for it. Oh, did he pay for it. With four of his sons, he lost four of his sons because of his sins. God doesn't look the other way. He doesn't sweep sin under the rug and just overlook it and forget about it. But they made David their captain. You know, you and I have a captain. Even though we might feel like misfits and maybe it feels like we're socially challenged at times. Do you know you and I have a captain? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. You see, he had to be made lower than an angel because an angel cannot die. So he was made a little lower than the angels. He was above the angels because he created the angels. But in his fleshly body, in his human manifestation, he's made a little bit below the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him. It was becoming. It was attractive and it was good. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You know who the captain of our salvation is? It's Jesus Christ. Of course you know. It's Jesus Christ. But it says it was becoming of him that he was made to be our captain of our salvation through suffering. You know why we have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities? Because he's been there and he's done that. He's been through the floods. He's had the horses and the dogs around him trying to take his life. He's felt it all. He's lived it all. And now he's the captain of our salvation. Isn't that beautiful? In fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, it says, in verse 8, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. It's not that Jesus didn't understand what it meant to be obedient. He absolutely understood it, but he learned it. He experienced it through the things he suffered. He experienced obedience that you and I need to learn. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He's our captain. He's the captain of our salvation. And he's the author of our eternal salvation. By the way, did you know that he's the sole author of our salvation? If there was anything in this world that you or I had to do or to perform to make that salvation complete, you and I would be co-authors. But we're not. He's the author of eternal life. We have a captain. How about that? Captain of our salvation. So the next time that life begins to press upon you, next time that life's burdens, life's troubles begin to surround you, and you feel like the water's just about to go over your head, remember David. Remember his prayers. And remember how the Lord knoweth your way, and he will answer your prayers. Just make sure you give him time to do it. Don't be like Abraham and Sarah and become impatient and cause other problems. Okay? Be patient and wait. God knoweth the way of his children, and he hears the prayers of his saints. And as a father, as a loving father, he is pleased to give good things to his children and to those who ask him and to those who wait. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.